It was just a month shy of a year when all this happened. All this is what we're calling a pandemic. This is the very end of January. It was right that first or second week of March where we had to adjust the way we do church, where we had to take seriously, to be diligent in fighting a virus, still doing that. But I've often talked about when the coast is clear, we'll be able to do things the way we used to do them. Or if not that, when the coast is clear is my way of saying we won't have to wear masks. We won't have to be physically distanced. We'll be able to move about, travel, do all those things that we long to do. One person that's affected, it's just an example of others in our church family, is my mother-in-law, Betty Steiger. It's been 11 months. She's been tied down to a room in an assisted living, which being quarantined in that room was the right thing, there's no doubt. But we, as our family puts it, we broke her out of jail several months ago and brought her home with us. But she's never been able to be out and about for obvious reasons. She couldn't do the things she normally wants to do for obvious reasons. But the coast is clear in a sense, because Betty had not only shot number one, but has had shot number two, and the time has passed. She is here this morning, right here. And she is just one of many in our church family who face tremendous trials and struggles because of this pandemic, but there is light at the end of the tunnel, and for that, we're very grateful. We've been looking at prophecy. Prophecy to many of us just takes us to the end of time. For that book of Revelation talks about the end times and what's going to happen when the end is near. But prophecy, basically in the Old Testament, though it involves the future, foretelling, it's more of speaking the truth, forth-telling. And so we've been looking in these first few Sundays of a new year at some representative prophets out of the Old Testament. And we're going to wrap that up this morning, where we're going to look at prophecy as speaking truth to God's people who are broken, a broken people. But this time it's not a prophet in the fact that it's not an Isaiah, it's not a Jeremiah, it's not an Ezekiel or Daniel or these other prophets, but it's basically a layperson. And here it's more than a layperson, it's a king. Of all the kings that Israel had in her history, there is one king whose story is truly amazing. His name is Hezekiah. You remember that in our way of just pinpointing where we are in history, Israel had a civil war after the death of King Solomon. Solomon is David's son, you remember. Solomon, the wisest man on the face of the earth. Solomon, the king who was able to construct the temple. Well, upon Solomon's death, there was a feud, a war between factions within Israel. And it ended up that they had two nations. They split. The north kingdom, known as Israel in most places. The south kingdom, known as Judah in most places. It's hard to kind of keep them separate. And that's really not the point either. It's just that they did split. And we know that the north kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC. The south kingdom of Judah, with its capital in Jerusalem, lasted longer, some 120 to 30 years longer. They fell to the Babylonian Empire in the year 586 BC. Hezekiah lived. He was king over the south kingdom of Judah years before they eventually fell. Not to Assyria, but Assyria was swallowed up and conquered by Babylon. That's where the story of Nebuchadnezzar that we sang about just a little bit ago, another one in the fire. That was the actual kingdom that destroyed the south kingdom of Judah. But when you look at the chronology of scripture, Hezekiah, right around the 601, 602 BC, a good 15 to 20 years before the fall of the south kingdom, This is when he was at his most active. This is when Scripture records the events that we're about to look at briefly this morning. It simply was the fact that when Assyria destroyed the north kingdom of Israel, they thought it would be simple to go on down and swallow up the south kingdom of Judah. But that wasn't the case. Judah fought hard. Judah had allies in Egypt to the south. And Assyria, like any other kingdom, had enemies of her own. And so the siege upon Jerusalem lasted years upon years upon years. And during that time, the Assyrian king, whose name was Sennacherib, say that name with me, Sennacherib, that's an unusual name. Well, Sennacherib tried to take over the fortified city of Jerusalem, but just didn't have too much luck. But this is getting close to the time when he actually has the opportunity to take over the south kingdom. Little did he know that his empire would be swallowed up by Babylon. Babylon would do the honors of actually conquering Jerusalem. But the story so goes, and the history tells us, and for a period of time, when Hezekiah was king, he was able to hold at bay the Assyrian empire. They were mighty. It was just going to be a matter of time, Hezekiah knew. And so for a period of time, King Sennacherib demanded that Jerusalem, that Judah, pay him for protection. And Hezekiah felt forced into it, for whatever reason, agreed to it, and paid tribute, tax, protection money to the Assyrian king, until a certain time in Hezekiah's life and his reign as king, he decided enough was enough. And being very bold and doing what he felt God wanted him to do, for he was a godly ruler, the scripture tells us. Hezekiah all of a sudden said, enough is enough. No more tribute money, Sennacherib. No more taxing upon our people. We are going to stand on our own, and that's that. Well, that didn't go very well with the Assyrian emperor, with the Assyrian ruler. And so he doubled up his forces, and he ignored some other enemies that lay far on the other side of the world. And he put all of his eggs in one basket, you might say. And he decided that he was going to bring Judah, this little upstart city with its capital Jerusalem. He was going to bring this little country of Judah under control. And that he did. And that leads us to some choices that Hezekiah had to make. And we see that choices always carry consequences. We pick up in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13 through 16. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. So the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord in the treasuries of the king's house. Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah even cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorpost, which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. So the tables have truly turned, haven't they? The south kingdom holding its own for many years, Hezekiah being a godly ruler, he made some choices. He drew a line and ceased paying tribute money to the Assyrian upstarts, to the Assyrian kingdom. And that caused the power of Assyria to be concentrated. And it's almost as though they were able to capture the city, though they never were able to do that according to this narrative. But they were certainly able to say, if you want to survive any longer, then you will pay up. What did Hezekiah do? Well, he tried to stop payment, we see. That didn't work. He tried to reason with Sennacherib through some of his intermediaries, some of his officers. That didn't work. And so then finally, Hezekiah said, then whatever it is you want from me, tell me. Whatever I have to do to save my kingdom, to protect my people. And it was to pay up. But you notice what Hezekiah did? He owned it. He owned it. He didn't try to pass the buck. He didn't try to say, it's not my fault. He didn't try to say, you need to look over here or look there and assign blame here or there. The king, who was a godly man, had lived life long enough to know that mistakes were always going to be made, even by the ones who had the best intentions. And Hezekiah owned it. Is there a lesson here for people like you and me? I can think of several right off the bat, but just a couple would be this. Are you willing to own your own disobedience, whatever the case may be? Or are you the kind of person that's always going to cast blame somewhere else? It's always going to say, it's not my fault. It's always going to throw someone else under the bus. And I love that phrase. It's been used and overused at times, but it's an apt description. Are you willing to own it? You think of the state of affairs in our country, the heartache and the tragedy. This past year, if the pandemic has shown us anything, I think it's shown us what is truly in the core and in the heart of many people, many including you and me. Do we not see that in the midst of all the trials and tribulations and the hatred and the looting and the attacks upon our own capital? Do we not see personal responsibility here? Are we not willing to take that long look into the mirror and own up, take ownership of our part? I also see that in this little segment of Hezekiah's life, that when you're dealing with evil, when you're dealing with sin, when you're dealing with temptation, to try to get out of it and make it right, it's never enough, is it? When you're trying to compromise, it's never enough. Because you see, the king of Assyria sent some emissaries to talk to Hezekiah, and that's some of the following verses that we don't have time to cover. But he said, if you'll just give in to me, I will take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Sounds like the promised land, doesn't it? He made all of these promises, and Hezekiah paid up. Hezekiah even went through the humiliation of seeing the ornamental gold on the temple entrance that he had overlaid himself. He had made that judgment. He had to have those ripped off in order to liquidate enough of their resources to pay off evil. And it's never enough, because Sennacherib took all of that money, took all of that tribute, and did he keep his end of the promise? Of course not. He still laid siege to Jerusalem. Well, we got to skip over some verses, but we come to chapter 19 of 2 Kings. And we see that this diplomacy, Assyria sent three major emissaries, three representatives, along with a very large army, by the way, to continue the discussion with Hezekiah, to try to tip the scales, to try to turn Hezekiah's own people against him. And you can read that for yourself. It's pretty amazing narratives here of what happened. But the one thing that really strikes out or stands out for me is beginning there in chapter 19 of 2 Kings, beginning in verse 14, where it talks about a letter or letters that Hezekiah received from the Assyrian Empire. It says, then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them all. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. So follow the chronology here. Hezekiah's king. Hezekiah's protecting the south kingdom, his kingdom, Judah, with its capital in Jerusalem. He makes some bold promises and some threats to the king of Assyria. I will not pay tax anymore. But then he has to back off of that, and he has to face the humiliation. He has to own up for his part of it. And that doesn't stop. For the kingdom of Assyria sends emissaries and a large army and tries to turn Hezekiah's own people against him. And there's a lot of dialogue that we have had to skip to where these representatives just simply taunt the name of God and taunt the people. And they simply try to undermine Hezekiah as the ruler, as the king. Why are you listening to him? What good has he done? Everything he says seems to turn out wrong, and the pressure builds and the pressure builds. But then they're not going to stop there, and they send a written record, a letter. They send correspondence. And they take this letter and hand it to Hezekiah. And the question is, what does he do with this letter? Hezekiah did not. He did not tear this letter up. It's obvious. He did not ask for opinions either. He didn't call in his leadership. He didn't call in his council and ask, what should we do about this? He also didn't return it to sender. He didn't reject the letter. He didn't turn it back and say, mark it as though they couldn't find the addressee and send it back. No, he didn't do that. What did Hezekiah do? It says it very plainly. Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it and went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before God. Amazing. He prayed. He gave it to God. Now, Isaiah, the prophet during this time, there's some dialogue from Isaiah that fits into this narrative right here. And it's in the very next verse after 2 Kings 19:19. It's Isaiah who speaks in verse chapter 19, verse 20, where speaking for God, God says, because you have prayed, I hear you. Because you have prayed. Because you've strategized? No. Because you've got a battle plan? No. Because you have sought counsel from other wise people? No. Because you've prayed. Because you have taken this letter and given it to me. I hear you. If you have an iPhone or a smartphone or a whatever phone it is, you know the one I have, the most recent update, it tells me how many times I've touched the screen or swiped in a given 24-hour period. That's not good. Because there's been some research done. I don't know why people would want to research this, but they do. And they have found that people that are very active with their phones each and every day swipe or touch their screen 5,400 times a day. And those casual users like me, 2,600. touches a day. Now, folks, follow me here. If we touch the screens of our smartphones that much, what if we prayed that much? What if we actually took seriously when God commands that we come to Him, that we pray to Him? And I'm not talking about that you've got to spend so many hours like this with your eyes closed. Prayer is so much more than that. It's talking to God about anything, anytime, anywhere. Best definition I've ever heard of prayer. But the simple fact of the matter is, nothing happened here when Hezekiah tried to reason with evil or to pay off evil or even to ask the advice of trusted godly people. There's a place for that. But first and foremost, God is calling us to pray. And when these trials and tribulations come our way, to pray. It's as simple as that. Let's take a moment and do that right now. In a posture of prayer, whatever that means for you, head bowed, eyes closed, that's what most of us do. But in a place and a time right here, right now, where you can talk to God, I want to ask you to pray for the courage for us to own it, to take responsibility for our actions. And right now, in your own prayer, in your own silent prayer, no one else needs to hear you. Hezekiah laid out that letter before God. It was just Hezekiah in the presence of God. So to the best of your ability, just isolate yourself that it's you in the presence of God. It's me in the presence of God with no one else. And pray that we'll own our choices and the consequences that come from them. Now, instead of talking or posting or scanning whatever it is you can, instead of the eyes glued and ears glued to the radio or to the television or to the computer screen or the device screen, pray for our country. Pray for healing. Instead of thinking and praying thoughts of hate and bitterness and destruction, pray for the ability for us to find common ground and to move forward. And yes, of course, all this for many of us is tied to the days and the actions that are all around us. So pray for the pandemic that it would end, that the coast would be clear. We're headed in that way. But instead of arguing, instead of talking about or to others, do what Hezekiah did. Take the letter. Take the threats. Take the anguish and just spread it out before Him. And listen, Father, this is what we pray. This is what we need. And Father, I own it. I own my part. I don't like what's going on around us. And there are people that I don't like. So Father, I give that letter of destruction, that letter that accuses every one of us. I give that letter that Hezekiah had to take and unfold and read. And I don't send it back and I don't make excuses for it. I put it before you and I wait for you. Amen. The big picture. chapter 19, verse 30. Listen to what it says. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. Two questions. What or who goes down? And what or who comes up? He says, the surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward. And that means that first you've got to take root downward before you can bear fruit upward. That was God's answer to Hezekiah when he spread out that letter before God and no one else. And God reminded him that there was a remnant. You know what the remnant is? It's that group of faithful people that when all is said and done, whatever happens, whatever destruction is there, when all is said and done, there will always be, there is to this day, a group of people who are faithful. And that remnant will allow growth. That remnant will have to be rooted downward so that it can produce fruit upward. You know how Paul put it? It's in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. He said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Two most important words in that verse, not Christ, not Jesus, not Lord, though those are very important, but grammatically, the two connecting words, as and so, because they tell us all we need to know. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, how did we receive Christ? By faith. By giving our lives to him. As we receive Christ by faith, so walk in him. In other words, don't add anything to it. Don't do anything extra. As you received, so in the same way by faith and obedience, walk in him. And in so doing, you're going to be rooted downward so that fruit can grow. To think it all really centered around a letter. A letter that caused one person to pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We do thank you for the opportunity to gather here, to come before you, to know you hear us. And Father, as we sort out the issues of life, as we move through the frustration of all the things that come before us, that seek to discourage us, we don't blame anyone else, but we look to you and we listen for your voice. So this is our prayer, Lord, and it's made in the name of Christ. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do every time we gather. There are people in this room that need a touch from God. For that matter, we all do. But there are some specific choices that some need to make. So regardless if you're here in the big room with us or watching us, catching us online today, I want to ask you, have you made that choice to take Christ Jesus as Lord? If you have, great. As you received him, so walk in him. Don't add anything else to it. Just keep doing what you've been doing all along, and that is responding in faith to what God calls you to do. Maybe you're here today and you're looking for a place to belong, a church home to call your own. Here we are. Only church around here? Of course not. It's so easy now in these days to just pop in and out of services online here or there. But at some point, you're going to need a connection. You're going to need a place. Church membership, however you want to take that. But I would appeal to any and all here listening today, that if you're looking for a community, a place in which you can plant your life and allow God to grow you in the faith, You need a church, and here we are. So I'd invite you to come and become a part of this family of faith and to make that choice today. For many of us, it's just simply a matter of knowing that we're believers, we're connected to a church. But we've done a lot of passing the buck, done a lot of throwing others under the bus, done a lot of disowning, not owning. And that's not right. So let's do what a king did years ago. Learn from the past, yes, but spread that letter before God, and He'll answer. Stand, please, as we sing.